Okay. All right. So turn to Romans 9. Romans 9, 14 through 18. I told Charlie when we got done last week, I said I never thought when 3 weeks ago, would have been 2 weeks ago last week, when I'm standing out in the yard listening to trees snap, that it would lead to in a message talking about God's elect. Never thought it would go there. But the verse I used last week and I told you was, as I sat there and listened to God's just his power that was beyond our control with the weather that we had here, and seeing and hearing the direct impact that second of God's power was the verse that said, "Be still, know that I'm God." Okay? So that is simple enough. But as you go into Scripture about God's power and God's will and all the personality traits of God, you can start peeling back a lot of layers on that onion. And last week, we went to Romans 9, verses 14 through 18, and spoke about God's will. And what we talked about was God's sovereignty. And I told you in the church that we have, and a lot of churches like we have, where we believe in free will, we believe you have the choice, it's your choice whether or not you accept Jesus as Savior, that sovereignty isn't a word that we use a lot. Sovereignty is going to be used more with Calvinists and Reformed, our Christian brothers and sisters who have a different belief system than that, who believe that a lot that everything's preordained, that there is a God knows the future. So God knows whether or not that you're going to accept Christ. God knows everything that's going to happen to you. And I do believe that God knows. Okay? So how does all this work? Okay? So in Romans 9, 14 through 18, and that really wasn't where we started, but the Scripture leads us this way. Trust me, I didn't get into Romans 9 wanting to go down that road. I promise you. Because like I said, in the evangelical community, probably the biggest battle you have right now in the United States, in evangelical denominations and non-denominations, is free will against predestination. That's probably the biggest, but bigger than tongues, bigger than eternal security. I mean, it's as big, so it's a very, very big subject. Okay? So, but as you read Romans 9, 14 through 18, you get into some verses that start taking you into some situations here where it talks about God hardening hearts, about our hearts being hardened. And there's plenty of biblical evidence of that. So our question is that the case today? On February 15th, 2026, would my heart be hardened in the grace age? Would God harden my heart knowingly where I couldn't be saved? Okay? That where I wouldn't accept him. So I want to go back, not really review, but I want to go back and start just a little bit before we stopped last week. Okay, so Romans 9, 14 through 18. What shall we say then? There is no injustice or unrighteousness with God, is there? Okay? So he's saying no. There's no unrighteousness with God. God is fit to judge humanity. He's fit because he's God to do whatever he wants to do. If he wants there to be an ice storm and it snap trees in your yard and go through somebody's roof, he's got free rein to make that decision. If he wants it to be 85 degrees and sunny with a nice cool breeze out, he can do that. He's God. And he's just in his decisions, okay? For he says to Moses, and verses 15 and 16, if you weren't here last week, this is why I said, this is hard sometimes to wrap your arms around. This is a mouthful. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will show compassion to whomever I show compassion. So then it does not depend on the person who wants it, nor the one who runs, but the God who has mercy. God has mercy and grace on us, and he chooses to do that, okay? Because he sent his son to die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, and therefore, it's through his finished work on the cross that saves us. I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. My works can't be good enough. I can't do enough to save myself. And he says here, so it doesn't depend on the person. God showed mercy. We have to believe, right? Now, verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, so it's going to go back to ancient times, Exodus. For this very reason I raised you up, in order to demonstrate my power in you, and that my might might be proclaimed throughout the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. That, there have been wars fought over that verse. There really have. That's saying a lot. So as I said, I didn't go into Romans 9 wanting to get on this. But the scripture takes you there, and we're not going to duck and dodge and dive and get away from the things that may not be pleasant or clean. Okay? There are things in the Bible. I'm going to tell you this. There, I can see the Calvinist argument. There's a lot in there. Okay? And I can see the free will argument. Okay? There's a lot there. So last week we discussed God's sovereignty. Not only is God all-knowing and all-powerful, he is also a God of grace and compassion. But like I said, verses 15 and 16 are deep. So we're going to start, we got to verse 17 last week. So we're going to go to verse 17. For the scripture says, and that's going back to Israel's deliverance to Pharaoh, for this very reason I raised you up, in order to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. Keep this in mind. This is going to be the common denominator. No matter what happens, good or bad, it is used for God's glory and to further his kingdom, no matter what. That's the one thing we can all agree on. So turn to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Now we looked at this last week right when we closed, okay? So we want to go there, and that will get us to where we're, so bear with me here. I'll be about the last 10 minutes when we went over this last week. Exodus 9, verse 12. So we all know the story in chapter 9. Moses, as God has sent him, and says, let my people go. Israel, the Jewish people, they're being enslaved by the Egyptians. God says, let them go. Pharaoh says, no. So one plague comes after another. They'll have a plague. The water might be turned to blood. They might have frogs. They might have locusts. They might have whatever. And it just ravages the country. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go. And then they send something else. No. They send something else. No. But the verse that Paul's referring to here is verse 12 in Romans 9. Okay? Exodus. He said in Romans, Exodus 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to him. Just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. There are a lot of people here that say Pharaoh never had a chance. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh never had his chance. He never had even shaken. Been better off if Pharaoh was never born. Pharaoh was cursed before he ever made his first breath. Okay? Now, we said this. Pharaoh had already hardened his own heart against God before God ever hardened it. And that's going to be the pattern. Keep your finger where you're at. Go back to Exodus 5. Keep your finger where you're at. Go back to Exodus 5. We all do this. We can do it as Christians. People do it who are not saved. Their hearts are hardened. You know people like this. Well, God didn't harden. They have hardened it through their decisions, just time after time after time after time. So we read what Pharaoh said, something I hope would never come out of my mouth. Exodus 5, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" Who is this God? Who is the Lord? And you notice Lord, L-O-R-D, all four letters capitalized. Whenever that is the case, it's talking about Jehovah. Okay? Talking about our God. "I do not know the Lord." All four letters capitalized. "I will not let Israel go." Scary words come out of a person's mouth. I don't know the Lord. And furthermore, I'm not going to listen to him. Don't know who this thing is y'all are talking about. And I'm definitely not going to obey him. Okay? That leads to the hardening. Pharaoh hardened his own heart before God ever hardened it. Okay? He was ripe for the pickings once he made these decisions. And over and over and over and over, Pharaoh does not let the people go. And then God eventually has enough. Okay? Now, turn back up to Exodus 9. Verses 13 through 17. Okay, so I think we just read verse 12. So verses 13 through 17. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says.'" And you notice once again, Lord is capitalized, all four letters. It's in caps. Okay? It's not capital L, small O-R-D. It's in caps. Right? "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. 'Let my people go so that they may serve me. For this time I'm going to send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in the earth. For had I now put out my hand and struck you and your people with plague, you would then have been eliminated from the earth.'" But look what he says here. "But indeed, for this reason," and I've got "for this reason" in bold, "I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power, in order to proclaim my name throughout the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go." So for this reason, he let Pharaoh stay. Okay? You say, well, people will say, well, Pharaoh never had a chance. Well, let me tell you something. God could have eliminated him at any time. And he said, "I let you stay. The only reason you're in power is because I let you stay. And because I let you stay, I want my power to be shown, and it's going to be shown through you and your decisions." I said last week, I don't think it goes against reasoning. But when you think about how God's plans work, it makes sense if you read the Bible. In the world, wherever right now there is the most hostility and the most persecution against Christians, the church is exploding. All these Middle East countries, it's probably growing faster in Iran and China than it is anywhere in the world. And that is they're getting the most persecution from the government that you can possibly get. I mean, it's like Acts. If you claim that you're a Christian and you claim your love for Christ, you're literally taking your life in your own hands. And people know that. And the church is just growing by leaps and bounds. Okay? God uses those leaders in those countries who have already hardened their hearts against God. One says there is no God. The other is wants to kill everybody that doesn't have their Muslim belief. Okay? So you have that. They're already hardened. So God is using them the same way they used Pharaoh to grow the church. And when that happens, what the rest of us can say, only God could do this. Only God could cause a Christianity explosion in those countries. Okay? That's beyond man's power. All right? Now, he says, for this very reason, verse 16. So what reason? To declare his name on the earth, God's name. This is the word of God being effectual even when there is a hardening of the heart. If you feel like you are around people daily, you're at work, and they're anti-Christian, they may be hostile toward you being a Christian. They may joke, they may kid, they may make fun of. Understand, even through that, God's power, God's will is at work. God will be glorified through it. If it's through sickness, if it's through personal problems, if it's through tragedy, whatever, God's glorified through it. We got to understand. Okay? I remember, and even this, before I say that, if you witness to people, and there's people that you've been burdened for just seems like forever and ever and ever, and it seems like it's going nowhere, God's will and God's power will be glorified through this. Okay, so don't give up. You know, I remember when I was a kid, one thing I would hear in church that was right, and it makes so much sense now, especially when you read this, and Jesus said it, we were told to pray for God's will to be done. Okay? And it makes total sense. Jesus said, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, not my will, but your will be done. Why? Because God, no matter what, God's going to be glorified. So it doesn't come down to my needs and my wants and what I want. No matter what happens, if I have the best day I've ever had today, or I have the worst day I've ever had, God's will is going to be glorified through that. And it's the same with each and every one of you. So the Lord's Prayer and praying for the Lord's will to be done, it makes total sense. Total sense. Okay. Now, go back to, well, you don't have to. Verse 18, I'm sorry. Verse 18 in Romans says, he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires. You just write that down. You don't have to turn to that because we're going to go back to the Old Testament. So let's look at God's purpose being fulfilled in the Old Testament through hardening. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Just a couple. God's purpose being fulfilled in the Old Testament through hardening hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30. And you're going to see here, the ones that happened to had no knowledge of God, nor did they want to have knowledge of God. He didn't pick them out of First Baptist Church at Heshbon. Okay? Didn't happen. So Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30. So the children of Israel, they're wandering out for 40 years. Pharaoh's heart's already been hardened. Okay? So we all know the story. They're trying to find a promised land. They're just roaming around the wilderness for 40 years. So in verse 30 of Deuteronomy 2, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass. Now, you remember what we said, as soon as they got out of Egypt, they could have gone directly toward the promised land, and God said, I would not let them pass through here, this country, because there was going to be a war. They would have to fight, and we knew when that happened, they would turn around and go back. You remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago? So it was God's will then. God knew, right? So here's another case. They can go through where they're going. They always have to take the long way around because everywhere they go, somebody's wanting to fight them, right? So he was not willing to pass through his land. Why? For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made him obstinate in order to hand him over to you as he is today. Okay? It was God's plan at that time for him to be hardened, because God would be glorified through this, and the children of Israel would eventually get to the promised land. Now let me say this. That guy wasn't an individual where he said, well, if you present him the gospel, he's going to be saved. That's not the case. He hated him. Okay? Secondly, he didn't know anything about God. He didn't want to know anything about God. He was the enemy, right? And thirdly, he's not the grace age yet. I've told you this. There was the good guys, Israel, and there was everybody else. That's the way it was. Okay? So, you've got to remember, we're not in a grace age. This is not available for everybody. The only way up until the cross that you could become a believer, there was no way up till then. You had to go through Israel. Okay? You had to keep the commandments, the law. You basically had to become Jewish. That was it. Okay? Now, turn to Joshua 11. Turn to Joshua 11. Joshua 11, verses 19 through 20. We're looking at ways God hardened individuals in the Old Testament. Now, I want to say this. I'm very careful about coming across hellfire and brimstone. Okay? I don't do that. Don't want to do that. So, you'll hear a lot of people say, with preachers say, well, this happened then and this is going to happen today and all this stuff and it'll happen to you. I want to give you examples of the Old Testament that were not in the grace age. We're in the grace age. So I don't want you to leave here scared to death. Somehow your heart's going to be hardened and you're going to turn into axe murderer or something. Okay? It's not going to happen. So Joshua 11, 19 through 20. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel. So what did we just say? There was Israel and there was everybody else, man. There wasn't anybody on their side. The stuff that we're seeing today shouldn't surprise you. They probably got more friends now. They don't have a lot. They probably got more friends now than they ever had. Okay? So this stuff's been going on for thousands of years. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took them all in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might not receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. You remember what God said, I will show mercy on whom I want to show mercy, and I'll harden who I'm going to harden. This is a perfect case. Okay? They were willing to go. He didn't take people against their own will here. They were more than willing to go to war with Israel and try to destroy Israel and kill every one of them. That's the Old Testament on through. This guy's no different than Hitler. This guy's no different than Hamas. No different at all. Okay? It's what happened then. It's what happens now. They're willing individuals who have already sold their souls. Okay? It's what we had then. It's what we have now. Okay? So what happens? God was glorified through this. Through this battle, God was glorified. Jesus faced it in his ministry. Turn to John chapter 12. There's plenty of places you can go. You said, now what? So where are you getting at here? I just want to show you, I want to build this and then show you how different it is in the age of grace. Okay? I'm not going down the hardcore road here. I'm doing the opposite, because there's plenty that will go down a hardcore road, and they're going to throw you in as Grace Age believers into this. Okay? So John 12, verses 37 through 40. John 12, verses 37 through 40. These things Jesus proclaimed, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs in their sight, they were still not believing in him. Why did Jesus perform miracles? For one reason and one reason only, to prove who he said he was. That's why Jesus performed miracles. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He did things that only the Son of God could do. He performed miracles to prove he was the Son of God. Okay? Now, even though he did it, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Okay? So, I've often said this. If I'd have been alive back in Jesus' time, and I'd see him feed 5,000, and I seen him raised to dead, and the blind could see, and the crippled could get up and walk. I'd believe. Well, I'd be about the only one. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands saw it, and they still never believed. Now, they wanted a free ride, but when the rubber hit the road, they didn't believe. And some were just obstinate. We used that word earlier about it. And they said, this guy, yeah, he does it. He got devil in him. That's why he does it. So they didn't believe. Okay? Verse 38. So this happened. What happened? So that they didn't believe. This happened so that the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, would be fulfilled. Quote. Now it's quoting that scripture. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, quote, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so that they will not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, and so I will not heal them. Okay? There's a condition here. The Lord heals their hearts. The Lord heals their land because they believe. Okay, we all know that verse, right? But God, because of this, their hearts were hardened. They didn't believe. God was glorified through this. We would have all loved for Jesus to have the perfect ministry and just be Mr. Popularity and get the Presidential Medal of Freedom and all that stuff and just have parades for him every Sunday afternoon and all that. But he didn't come for that. He came to die. He had to die on the cross. He had to die. That's the only way we can come to God, through his finished work on the cross. The most brutal death you can imagine. Being tortured to death. Basically bleeding out. That's the only way we could be saved. That's the only way we could come to God. We want that. We wish we would say, man, I wish they would have believed. I wish the governor, good Lord, I've drawn a total blank. Pilate would have believed. I said oftentimes, I go, Pilate, what are you thinking, man? Let him go. But it wasn't God's will. God's will through this, the greatest thing that could possibly happen for us happened, and that was for Jesus to go to the cross, take our sins on his behalf on the cross, and die. But we all know what happened. That wasn't the end of it. He was resurrected. All this was God's will. But that's what saves us. That's what gives us eternity in heaven. So even through the worst of these circumstances, God's glorified, no matter what happens. So that brings us to this. Does God harden our hearts in the grace age? Does God harden, and this is where we want to go. Does God harden our hearts in the grace age? In other words, Christ is risen, okay? We know now it's available for everybody. It's just not from one select group of people. We said last week it's God's will that everybody would come to knowledge, okay, of Jesus and be saved. That's his will. That's what he wants, okay? It's open for everybody. There are no exceptions if they will believe, all right? God puts us in a position to choose or direct or reject. Our hearts are hardened if we do the latter. Cleo, we've talked about it. You and I, we were older when we were, forgive me for mentioning, but I don't think you care. We talked about this. Gets easier, don't it? I don't want to party. I don't want to go to church. You can go for years and not go to church, not think nothing about it. And you don't even think about God. You know, Lehman used to talk about it. He said, I didn't have a place for it in my heart. It gets easier. It gets easier. And it hardens. And because you've rejected, you've heard the gospel. But you reject and it hardens. Okay? Our hearts are hardened if we reject. But it happens because of our choices. We harden our own hearts. Benford gave me this quote when I asked him about this, and it's from Dr. Norman Geisler. And it says, God is like the sun sending its light and heat continuously, comparing the conditions of the heart, one being like clay and the other being like wax. So you have a heart like clay and you have a heart of wax. And God's grace is like the sun. It receives the same rays of the sun. One melts and the other one hardens. So you've heard about pressure. It can make diamonds, it can bust pipes, right? So God's grace is like the sun. It can harden like clay, it can melt like wax. God is the same, unchanging. It's how we respond to him that determines the outcome. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I read this last week, and I'm going to read it again. This is why I believe it's available to everybody. And I told you it's important because I went through a time in my life I didn't believe I could be saved. You know, because I couldn't act like a Christian when I was a teenage boy the way I wanted to act. And as a young boy, if you're a Christian, you're going to act exactly like this. And you're not going to mess up, and you're not going to sin, and you're going to be better live perfectly. And I couldn't do it. So my response was, I can't be saved. God did not intend. The Holy Spirit's withdrawn from me, and I blasphemed. So I don't know what I did, but I did it. Somehow I blasphemed, right? God, I'm unsavable. There are a lot of people think they're unsavable. Okay? Nobody's unsavable. Look what Paul says to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I'll say this. I used to hear preacher, they said, if you're sitting in this church and you're listening to this message, you're savable. Well, I'll go farther than that. If you're not in this church and you're not listening to this message, you're still savable. I don't care where you're at, what you're doing. First of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life of all godliness and dignity. Now here's where I wanted to start with verse 1. You say, what's that got to do with this? It was hard to start right at it. Okay? This is good and not acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here we go. Who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's God's will. It's available for everybody. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for who? All. Not the elect. He didn't really ransom for the elect. I've told you, you've heard me say it before. It's funny when you hear people talk about the elect. you know, their kids are always involved in the elect. Okay? It's always my group. Okay? It doesn't say here certain ones. It's available for all. The testimony given at the proper time. So, it's available for all, but then we talked about, Paul is also talking about God hardening. Now, like I said, we harden our own hearts. We can accept, and our heart melt like wax, or we can reject, and our hearts harden like clay. Now, Romans 1, go to Romans 1. Everybody's familiar with this. It gives the perfect, and we're going to spend some time here, the perfect example of the descent of a culture, okay? How it can descend and just constantly go downhill, okay? But I want you to see here that one thing leads to another. One thing leads to another. It didn't start out that way. It didn't start out with them just being hardened and against God and at the depths. It's gradual. We see it in our society now. I mean, how often have you heard somebody say, Lord, if my mom and dad was around today, their heads would spin. We've all thought it. You know, Bronson Reeves tells me all the time, he says, man, it's a good thing your dad's not alive now. And it is. It is. He wouldn't be able to handle some of these things going. But it's worse. And it's going to be worse 30 years. I mean, can you imagine what's going to look like? A lot of things are going to look like 30 years from now. I mean, there's stuff going on we wouldn't have even dreamed of. Okay? Boy, I'm sounding like an old man now. So, I know Benford here, Benford believes that we're talking about the Tower of Babel. That this is it's going back to talking about the Tower of Babel. And I can see that, but it's talking about a lot of cultures. We can just lay this down beside the newspaper today and see it. So let's take a look. Verse 21 and 22 of Romans 1. And you're going to see how we harden our own hearts. How things we do lead to being hardened. Even as Christians, we need to obey God. Because if we don't, it's just easy to get caught up in all these strongholds and all these things because we constantly do them. And things that we shouldn't do and places where he falls short. And I'm not getting preachy at all. I'm going to have a conversation with myself. I'll admit it. I'll confess it. So, like I said, this is David Sisk having a conversation aloud with David Sisk, and I'm letting you guys listen in. So verse 21 and 22, not giving thanks and recognizing God led to poor reason and darkened hearts. I'm going to say that again in verse 21 and 22. Not giving thanks and recognizing God led to poor reasoning and darkened hearts. So let's look at 21 and 22. For even though they knew God, okay, so they knew God. And I can see the Tower of Babel thing here, what they wanted to build the Tower to Heaven. So they believed it. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. You'll hear it now. People will say, well, I believe God. I believe in God. Yeah, I believe there's a God. So, but because you believe in God doesn't mean you believe in God or you believe in Christ or that you're a Christian. Believing there's a God is not enough. Okay? So even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks. You know, when I go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, what I just read, and it starts out, first of all, then I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made in behalf of all people. When we pray, we should always start out by thanking God for what he's done for us, for everything, for just for being God, for what he's not done, thanking God for all things. You know, we should never have prayers and not thank God and just use them as a slot machine. We should never do that. Okay? So they did not honor him as God, nor did they give thanks. But they became futile in their reasonings, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? They used their own reasoning, their own logic, their own education, their own intellect instead of God. We see that all over the place now. The more advanced we get, the smarter we get, the more we depend on ourselves, the less we depend on God. It's called humanism. Okay? We depend on that. So, even though they said, there's a God. Yeah, I believe there's a God. That's it. That's it. Didn't trust him, didn't thank him, didn't believe in him, didn't say, Lord, I'm going to trust your will. Betty, you won't mind me saying this. Betty was supposed to have surgery in January. January. Late January. It was when you were going to go that Monday, the ice storm hit on Sunday. And we talked about it a couple of days before. I said, what are you going to do, Betty? Are you going to go? Are you going to try to make it? What are you going to do? You going to let Ken drive through that ice? Do you trust him? So she said, I don't know. Said, we may go. We may put it off. Says, God knows. God knows what will happen. God hit me. I'll leave it in his hands. Not worry about it. Thought, what a wonderful answer. And what a wonderful answer for this. Trust in God. Trust in God knows. So she's saying, God already knows whether I'm going to go have it or not Monday. God knows where I'm going to have to wait to March 11th. He knows. And it'll be okay either way. So I'm just going to trust him. And so I got into this. I thought about that, her answer, more and more and more and more and more. That not only do we trust God, we believe in him. We believe he's there. We believe in him. We trust him and we have faith. If you do that, verses 21, 22 will never apply to you. It'll never apply. We always need to be thankful and trust and believe. Okay? If I've got plans for this week, well, they may turn out. They may not. God knows. If they don't, that's fine. God's got my best interest at heart. Okay? Maybe you didn't know it at that time, but that made an impression. Look at verse 23 and 24. Dishonoring God or denigrating God leads to immorality. Okay? 23 and 24. Dishonoring God or denigrating God leads to immorality. Now let me say this. This is not something totally separate. This is not something one group of people didn't honor God and didn't thank God, and any other people dishonor God, one leads to another. Okay? I want you to see gradually. They don't thank God. They don't honor God. They don't believe in God. They don't trust God. And the next thing you know, they're dishonoring. Okay? It's just, this is all the same group of people, and it's just a steady decline. And this is going to lead into the next verse, and that's going to lead into the next verse, and that's going to lead into the next verse. Okay? And they exchanged the glory for the incorruptible God for an image in the form of the corruptible mankind. Now you've got to remember, they knew God. That started out, said they knew God, but the next thing you know, they're worshiping something else. They're making idols. They're putting something else in front of God. Okay? Now, it said the corruptible image of mankind, of birds, of four-footed animals, of crawling creatures. They worshiped something else. And I don't generally go into this stuff and judge others. I'm the least judgy guy around here, I think, behind the pulpit that you'll find anywhere. Okay? But this, we're talking cult. Okay? Be careful about this stuff. Okay? That's what it leads to. That has no part in Christian's life. Okay? They worship other things instead of God. Now, you may say, I don't do that. Okay? But are there things that I put in front of God? Do I put him on the back burner somewhere? Are there other things that I put in front of him? Yes, I do. Okay? Don't mean to. But I get caught up in everyday life. I'm thinking about work all the time. I'm constantly, my schedule just slammed full all the time. And it's easy, if you can have the best of intentions, and it's easy to do the life thing, to do the adulting and everything that goes with it. And just, then you here you are at 11 o'clock at night and you say, you know, I have not even prayed all day long. I didn't read my devotional this morning. I was in such a, and I'm not saying you have to read the devotional, but like I said, that was one of my resolutions that I made. And I catch myself, man, I've not done it. I got to go back and catch up. I've not done it in 2 days. I need to do that in the morning. I've not prayed. I've not stopped somewhere in my day and said, thank you, Lord. I thank you that I've got a hectic schedule that I'm needed. I thank you that I've got a job or jobs, plural. I thank you that some people are dependent on me, that I, you know, just whatever. I thank you that I've got health. I thank you that can do it. Lord, I thank you that I've got a job. I thank you that I've got a warm house. I thank you today I've got a dry house. I thank you that I've got a car. I thank you that I've got a family. I thank you that I've got friends. I've got good people I work with. I thank you that I've got a wonderful church family here. I just, people that you brought into my life, I thank you so much. And I'll go all day long and never, and get busy and not think about it. I don't have to worship a grasshopper to put other things in front of God. Okay? Therefore, God gave them up to vile impurity and to lust of their hearts, so their bodies would be dishonored among them. Now you're saying, okay, because I don't thank God at 1 o'clock, I go outside and I go, just thank you for this beautiful day, Lord, that he's going to give me up into vile impurity. No. But you go a couple of years and not do it, and it's going to totally change who you are. We constantly need to give thanks to the Lord, okay? But I'm going to tell you here what the world's doing and what they were doing that has no, that doesn't care about God at all and has no room for him in their life. They're doing these worst things. And it says, because you're going to worship other things blatantly. Now let's get to that. You're going to worship other things blatantly instead of God. I'm going to turn you over to impurity. That now, everything's wide open. It started out from knowing God and not thanking God to now, 4 verses later, you're turned over to impurity so that your bodies would be dishonored among them. The descent. So what's that mean? You're constantly, I want you to see how society can harden their hearts because of the choices they've made. Okay? God's given them up. This is just one after another of their hearts being hardened. Why? Because of their choices. Okay? Now we're going to stop right there. And when I come back next week, we're going to go through the rest of this. Then I want to look at Judas. That was another individual people say didn't have a choice. Okay, I want to look at him. And also, I want to look at what some just examples, everyday examples of just God knowing beforehand on some issues. But does that mean that we don't have a choice? No, it doesn't. And we want to see here that yes, God knows, but I have a choice in the matter. So, is this going, if I make a wrong choice, is this going to affect my salvation? No. This is not doom and gloom. This is not, I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm not trying to use any of those theatrics. But I want you to understand, number one, God is not going to harden your hearts to where you lose your relationship with Him. Number one. Number two, we should be thankful for that. And number three, we should recognize God, and this is probably the first thing because it leads to the rest. We should recognize God for what He is. All-powerful, all-knowing, almighty. And because of that, I want to be thankful and I want to live for Him. And understand that just as bad decisions go one way, the good decisions, the more I'm with Him, the more I trust in Him, the more I pray, the more faith I have, the stronger my walk is going to be. This is a two-way street, man. Society goes down, we go up. So I want you to understand that this week. So just, Martha Jo, as you come, your prayer should be, Lord, not the other way, just Lord, help me make the decisions that You would want me to make. Okay? Help me trust in You. Help me obey Your will. Help me to be open to Your will. What, like Betty said, whatever You have in my life, God, You know I'm going to trust You.